One day, the Lord is going to pour out His wrath upon this world and those who have rejected Him, as we hear in this comment from our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
God is protecting all of you tonight. He's got such basic protection and defense. But we need to run to that defense. We need to get under the covering of that and not be out in the open of this world, totally exposed, thinking fashion. And lust is where it's at. We need to hide in the mighty wings of God tonight and stay there, because there is a storm coming where the whole earth is going to shake terribly.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank You, Lord Jesus.
The coming kingdom and the coming judgment. That's the title and subject of our study today as Mike McIntosh leads us through a weekday series in the book of Isaiah. We've come to the portion of scripture that is both frightening and glorious. For those who would have nothing to do with God, it will be the most horrific event in their lives. But for those who've accepted the atoning work of His Son Jesus Christ and have repented of their sins and asked Him to be their Lord and Savior, they will step under the shadow of His wing and be spared this time of judgment and loss. Now let's begin our study as we turn to the second chapter of Isaiah and join Pastor Mike.
And the Garden of Eden is covered with sand. And the black gold is underneath that sand. And I stood an hour and a half into the desert away from anything, looking at this oil derrick, and it dawned on me that it's all about the oil. Underneath that sand, God has covered up the original. Remember, He put an angel with a flaming sword, lest man would go back to Eden? Because now they'd go back in these kind of bodies, and Eden was designed for people that were in spirit, so we wouldn't make it. It's another dimension. It would be so cool if we could get from Ace Hardware for a Christmas special or Home Depot, a super vac, and go in there, whoo, get all the sand out where those four rivers come together and see Eden. So the devil knows what's going on. He's watched it for all these centuries. He's not going to let you know through your education system or through the media. So it's in this book. And you read this book and you pray and the supernatural Spirit of God comes through you and you go, whoa, I see what you're talking about here now for the first time. And it just works beautifully. So you're not the one afraid of His Majesty. You're not fearing the Lord in the sense of you don't want to look at Him. But look what He says. He shakes the earth terribly. There is an earthquake coming in Jerusalem. 7,000 people die in one day, Revelation tells us. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and gold, which he made each one for himself to worship. The moles, the bats, they made idols of moles and bats. Give me a break. To go into the clefts of the rocks. Sounds like Ozzy Osbourne eating his... The bats, right? To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged mountains, the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His Majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted up? So quit putting your trust in men. I had an email from a friend of mine, a military colonel that managed a $1 billion budget in the Pentagon in one little department he worked in. Very smart man, but he told me the other day that every day he has to pray for more wisdom, because it dawned on him that we look to men to be our leaders instead of God. And here's this economic thing that hit America so powerfully, and it's actually hit Europe, it's hit the rest of the world. The dollar is going up, the euro is going down. Gas, who would have thought we'd be $3 a gallon cheaper tonight? $3. Give me a break. You know, the whole thing's just a big puppet show going on, it appears to be. But he said, just think of this. If the men in Wall Street were so wise, they would have at least taken all their own personal money out and saved it. But this thing hit everybody. So you can't, why put your trust in man whose life comes through his nose holes, is what God says. His air, he breathes through his nostrils. Why would you put all your trust there? So This is very interesting when you look at Revelation, the sixth chapter. If you don't mind turning there for just a minute. The sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals for the earth, as it were the noise of thunder, four beasts saying, "Come and see," and I saw and behold a white horse. A white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see," and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. So peace is gone. There was given unto him a great sword, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine." So a day's wages, basically, to just get enough, not to buy a loaf of bread, but to get enough to get the ingredients so you could make bread. Now take a note here that it says barley. Barley bread is the bread that the poor people in the times of Jesus ate. And you'll remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, and the disciples said, "Get all these people out of here. It's getting time to eat." They were worried about their stomachs. Jesus was worried about their souls. And he says, "No, what do you have here?" And they said, "Well, if we had $200, we wouldn't be able to buy enough bread for these guys." And Andrew brings up a little boy and says, "Well, he's got five loaves of fishes and two loaves of barley bread." That tells us that this little boy was a poor boy. And it tells us that his mommy said, "I want you to hear the wisest man that ever lived. He's going to be over there on that mountain talking to people. So take your little tuna fish sandwiches over there." And he gives him the barley bread. Barley happens to be the fields in the book of Ruth that Boaz owned, among other fields, but that Boaz was gleaning when the famine ended and Naomi and Ruth came from Moab back to Bethlehem. And this non-Jewish woman, Ruth, says to her mother, "Naomi, let me go and just see if I can glean, because the law says in the Old Testament that you'd leave a corner of your property for the poor people or for strangers or foreigners that are passing through, that they could get a tithe from the Lord that you're giving to the Lord of your land and your real estate." And so she knew that she could go and at least glean some things that had fallen on the ground. And this is where the great love story of Boaz, the older man, sees this beautiful younger woman, falls in love with her, marries her. They have a baby, and it's Obed, and Obed has a baby when he grows up named Jesse, and Jesse has a baby named David who becomes a king, and it's through the loins of David that the Messiah would come, and God used this non-Jewish Gentile woman to show his grace to anybody in this room that he'll save you no matter who you are or where you're from or what you have done. He'll clean your record off because of baby Jesus. And this is the barley. So a famine is coming worldwide. It's talking about you're going to be scraping for to work a whole day just to get the ingredients to make the cheapest bread that you could make. So I heard a voice say when he opened the fourth seal, "Come and see." And I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him. And Hell followed him. Hell is always following Death. Every highway patrol officer is responding to a death scene tonight on a freeway around here. Hell is right there. You may see the body go into the back of that coroner or medical examiner's car on the gurney with a blanket over it or the yellow tarp over it. But that soul has been taken out by hell, and its minions have taken it down into the pit tonight if it hadn't been converted and born anew by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hell is always following your friends around and just waiting for them to drop like flies. And this is what's happening. This false world leader comes on, a Messiah out of nowhere. And it's some people say, well, that's Jesus. And it's not Jesus. Because it says right there in verse 1 about him, how he was, verse 2, that he had a bow and he came to conquer. Jesus isn't coming to conquer anything. What does he have to conquer? He's the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. He just put his hand out, and Abaddon just gave the keys to hell to him. He didn't even have to wrestle with him or anything or say, just He got the keys and he opened up the prison doors and set the captives free. No, you see, it says he had a crown on his head, so he comes in like a prince, like a savior, really a good orator, and he captures their imagination. And all through the Orient, the picture of a conquering general was on a white steed rearing up. Their statues, their paintings, you see it everywhere. But it's the crown that tells you it's not Jesus and that this is the world leader that's coming on the scene probably shortly, maybe in our lifetime. It's a frightening thing. You see, it says he's wearing a Stephanos for crown. And the word Stephanos is the crown that the Olympic Games presented, that wreath of the leaves that was twined together. That was a Stephanos. It was the reward of the judges of the Olympics that the Olympians would come up and they'd put the crown, the Stephanos, on them. It meant they were a winner. But the diadem is the crown, the word for crown, for a reigning royalty. And so this guy isn't reigning royalty. Jesus would be the king of all kings. So he would never wear a Stephanos. He didn't win a race. He won your heart. He is the king of all kings. So this world government is going to come on the scenes with this really slick dude, and everybody's going to say, great. But then world war and revolution is going to break out, and then famine's going to hit the entire globe at the same time. And then following that is that hell's just going to go berserk with all of the newcomers that are coming to it. Third chapter, verses 1 through 8, we're shown that judgment often is the removal of God's blessings. And he starts saying your food isn't producing, your businesses aren't producing, your economy's going down. People take for granted the things they have until they are taken away from them. And this is part of the judgment. You can see here in Isaiah chapter 3 in the first 8 verses that things just aren't working out for them. And Jerusalem has lost its leadership. It's lost its leaders. The bread and water are down. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent and the ancient, the old people aren't respected. The military captain of 50, the honorable man, the seller, the business person, the art person, the artificer. That could be music or painting or dance. The arts are all gone. The eloquent orator, they're all gone. And now children will be princes and babes will rule over them. So a sign of judgment is that the economy goes away, creativity goes away, and then all of a sudden, inexperienced young people rise to the top and become the leaders. Babes will rule over you and children will be your top job guys. But they have no experience. Sign of judgment from the Lord to Jerusalem and to Judah. And the people shall be oppressed and taxed and on and on. And then notice that the good, solid, mature leadership is missing. Important for us. And young, inexperienced leadership now appears. Verses 9 through 12, he brings up an interesting point like we saw in chapter 1. He says, the show of their countenance does witness against them. Just looking at the people's faces is enough witness that they're lost. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They didn't hide it. So we come back to this issue of homosexuality from chapter 1. You leaders that endorse this of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was one of God's judgments against Judah and Jerusalem. And now he brings it back to him again. And he's saying, you don't even hide it. You're out in the streets with it. You're parading your sin. And these verses remind us that it's a major problem and God is going to deal with it. And verse 16 to verse 24 is all about women. And it shows that there's a immorality problem with the women of the country. And the women have been debased. And they have gone with it. And they think they're just a body. First, the intellect of the women were attacked. And then the creativity of women were attacked. And then the worthlessness of women got exalted. And so all they had to do to deal in the world was with their bodies. So the devil came along and said, hey, you got more than that. Let's just have a liberation movement here. And the women left the boundaries that God had designed them for. And that became a downfall of Judah and Jerusalem also. Just hitting a couple of highlights here. You can see in verse 16, the Lord says, the daughters of Zion, they're haughty. They walk with stretched forth necks. You can't help but watch a television show that has the long runways and how they walk with their necks stretched out, and the poor ladies are so skinny. And It's sad. They have wanton eyes. Their eyes are just like death, walking and mincing as they go and making tinkling with their feet. They have little bells and rings on. And the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will discover their secret parts. And that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their callous and their round tires like the moons. So they wore lots of necklaces and jewelry. And I was just in a mall where the religious police actually will come and swatch your ankles if a woman's ankles are showing. And if you're not married, you do not walk with a woman. If you're a teenager, you're in big trouble. And they, in their burqas, all you see is the eyes. And the young men are so frustrated. I just saw the frustration. Now I understood so completely, for the first time in 38 years reading the Bible, the proverb where Solomon says, don't let the beauty of a woman's eyes seduce you. Because basically they have either their purse or their shoes exposed. And that's what the other women are looking at, the purse or the shoes. And the men can only see the eyes. And what that means is, this is my woman. You don't look at anything about her. She's totally covered up. And the men walk together. The men go into Starbucks. And then there's a separate room that women go into. One of the judgments here is that the bling became so much to God's daughters that he just said, I'm going to let you just let you think your flesh is what it's about. I made you to be more than that. The bonnets, the ornaments, the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods, the veils. It shall come to pass, instead of sweet smell, there will be a stink instead of a girdle, a rip and a tear instead of a well-set hair. There will be baldness instead of a girdle, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. And then the men are going to fall by sword, and the mighty are going to die in war, and the gates will be weeping and crying, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground without anything. So the men die in war, the women are given over to fashion, and they all miss God. So now, as we wrap up here, chapter 4, there's only 6 short verses. And it reminds the people that the women will be a focus in a need of repentance. And this fourth chapter, as you see, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, in that day, 7 women will take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, otherwise they'll pay their own bills. And we will wear our own apparel. You don't have to get us any clothes. And all we're asking is, let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So there is coming a time, and it looks like famine will be part of it, but to be an unmarried woman is going to be a reproach, and there'll be 7 women for every man. And I don't think it's just famine and war. I think, to be honest with you, AIDS plays a big part of it in the homosexual community. And I don't say this to be mean. I say it with a broken heart. That people that think they're getting pleasure from their sexual contact is the ultimate experience. My heart breaks. What would, let your own mind just wander, what would it take to have 7 women for every man? The population has swung so greatly, unless there's some huge thing that takes place. It's a heartbreaker. 5th chapter. Verse 5 and 6 of this chapter reminds the people to wilderness experience, and God says, you'll remember, if you remember how I looked after you and how I will, there will be a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night, and upon all the glory shall be a defense. God will be your defense. There will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime for the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Otherwise, it was 120 degrees, maybe a little warmer in the area that we were recently. And in the summer, you need to be out of that. And in Israel, in the Dead Sea area, 120 degrees, summertime. So here are these people coming through this desert. And God gives them this pillar of smoke that casts a cloud over the entire desert and gives them air conditioning in the desert. And he's protecting them. You wouldn't even think of that. But he did. And then at nighttime, a huge pillar of fire, the smoke turns into a flame, And it becomes a nightlight to them, so when they have to get up in the middle of the night to go somewhere, they don't step over somebody or trip. It also keeps the wild animals away and their enemies. God is protecting all of you. He's got such basic protection and defense. But we need to run to that defense. We need to get under the covering of that and not be out in the open of this world, totally exposed, thinking fashion. And lust is where it's at. We need to hide in the mighty wings of God and stay there, because there is a storm coming where the whole earth is going to shake terribly. Fifth chapter, I fell out of my chair and got to my knees this afternoon. It just broke my heart. Every time I read it, it breaks my heart. It goes into poetry in verses 1 through 7. I'll let you read that on your own. Poetry is used to describe the work of God in planting a vineyard. It's Israel and a nation. Chapter 1, we looked at that Sunday. Same thing. Hey, I've nurtured you, but you people have turned on me. God does everything to the vineyard to make it successful, as he did for Israel. They turned on him. Verses 8 for 9, gee, you can't help but think of California. You just can't. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, track homes, till there be no place, that they be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair houses without any inhabitants. Aren't we seeing that in the foreclosures around America? From the mansions to the condos, they're desolate. Woe unto you when you keep expanding beyond what you can handle. Yes, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. The industry just winds down to nothing when the houses go empty. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that they continue until night, and wine inflames them. Production's down, verse 11 through 12, the party spirit, alcoholism, drinking of wine. Therefore, hell, and this is the verse. Therefore, hell, would you read it out loud with me? Therefore, hell, verse 14, has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Hell enlarges herself. Hell's on an expansion program, as you and I are on a reduction program. It's expanding, expecting to get us and our families and our friends. You parse that verse out and you can't help but see what it is. Verse 13 says the wise person looks over the landscape and there's very few real leaders anymore. Today's fiasco in the world of economics caught the wisest men on the planet by surprise. And captivity holds them back. And you could ask yourself, what captivity holds me back? Are you a slave to the lender that you have borrowed? And now, as Solomon says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And because of all this judgment, because all the people getting their eyes off on the flesh and on the wrong things, hell gets aggressive and expands itself. They're down under the earth right now saying, we're getting more. To me, personally, this is one of the most sobering statements in the entire Bible. In fact, in any written document or graffiti on a subway wall or a best-selling novel, I don't think there are any words put together that are more sobering than these. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, everything about them that was their glory, their multitude, so many of them, so far from God, their pomp, their arrogance, their pride, and he that rejoices is going to descend, go down into hell. So if you parse the verse and you look at it, you got number one, hell, a place, a location, a real place. Number two, it enlarged. It expands because more are being brought into it. And it does it by herself. You almost wonder if the souls that are there tonight, that part of their torment is that they're like the slaves building the pyramids without any straw in their bricks.
The Coming Kingdom and the Coming Judgment has been our message title today, and we'll resume this teaching next time on Chapter and Verse. Let me invite you to join us each weekday at this time as Mike McIntosh takes us through the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. Now let me also tell you about this opportunity to be a part of supporting this ministry through prayer. You can take an active role in the outreach of Chapter and Verse by becoming part of the United States Prayer Force, and you can do this no matter where you live. Sign up on our webpage at mikemackintosh.com to find out more information about the U.S. Prayer Force. As we close our broadcast for today, I'd like to take a moment to remind you that this program only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So first and foremost, we covet your prayers for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online at mikemackintosh.com. Join us next time on CNV when we'll continue in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.